Father, we thank you for your presence here today. We thank you that you have given us, as your people, guidance in your word. Your word, as Terry said, is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. And we take that word, we put it in our mouth, we put it in our heart, and we declare it. Thank you, Father, that you are overthrowing and overcoming mountains in our lives as we speak to those mountains. And as we trust you, Father, as we continue to stand in you, we thank you for the word of God, the sword of the Spirit that you give us that is mighty, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. If I was to write a book on saving America, which one day I may do, I think the first chapter in the book would deal with this subject I'm going to address today, and that is honoring the Lord. Because when you look at the question, when you try to answer the question, how do I recover a nation? How do we recover a nation that is so far in trouble and so far removed from where they should be? Well, many people would give you answers like, well, first we've got to deal with this virus. I mean, there are certain news channels right now, if you turn them on, I mean, 24-7, it's about all they talk about. The virus this, the virus that. Then, you know, where's Dr. Fauci's stance today? And, what you know, what's this? And, you know, everything is the virus. Another channel you might turn on would say, well, we got to address unemployment and poverty, right? And poverty is a legitimate cause. I mean, poverty is a terrible thing. We don't want anybody to struggle with poverty. Another person might say, well, we got to recover the economy. I'm amazed at how often I turn on the radio and the talk and the chatter on the airwaves is nothing but money, 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 money. We got to, you know, here's how to get your 401k really boosted. Here's how to blah, blah, blah. Here's how to hedge your funds, blah, blah, blah. Everything is money, 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 money. But if you were to ask me, and I know you didn't, but I'm here speaking today, so I get to say it. If you were to ask me, Scott, what would your antidote be for America to recover a nation? This would be the first thing I'd mention is honor God.
That's right. Amen.
Amen. That's good. Yes.
Right.
It begins
Amen.
With honor.
Exactly.
It begins with honor. Why? Because every blessing comes from Him.
That's it.
If we take care of this, yeah. Our alignment vertically with Him, He's going to take care of our country. Amen. It's real simple. I know, you know, a 5-year-old could understand that. But I want to take a moment just to look at the definition of honor. If you're taking notes, you can write this down. Honor. What is honor? Honor is high esteem, a high estimation. It's an exalted place of distinction. Honor is high esteem. You know, if you have honor in your mind towards someone, you esteem them highly. In fact, you esteem them over this or over that. You put them in the higher place, a place of high distinction. High distinction. Now, I want you to remember that definition, that very simple idea of high esteem or the highest esteem. That's honor. Keep that in mind for a scripture we're going to read in just a little bit in Genesis 14. That's where we're going to wind up there, but we're not there yet. Praise the Lord. Now, there are no less than 3 prophetic Old Testament books that deal with Israel's situation and why they were in such the dilemma they were in and how they could get back to a place of recovery, like I'm talking about America. And those books were Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. And those 3 guys were contemporaries of each other. Malachi was about 100 years after Haggai and Zechariah, but they were all within, you know, a reasonable amount of time of each other, a generation or two. And those prophets spoke to their nation, Israel, about how they could get back in alignment and recover themselves as a nation to get on the right track. And we're going to look at some scriptures from those books in just a bit. So I'm talking about honor in the tithe. Honor in the tithe. Jesus had something very specific to say about money. And I want to look at this verse just as an appetizer, okay? Are you with me? You ready to have your appetizer?
Yes.
Hey, let's go to Luke chapter 16. Luke 16. I've got a lot to cover here today, so I ask you to really give me your attention. I'm going to respect the fact that these chairs have a certain timeout point as best I can, but I want you to stay with me. I've got to move at a pretty good clip here, so don't let your mind wander. This word I'm presenting today may open something very fresh in your mind and heart that could, if you'll take it and act on it, it can change your life and change your financial situation and not just your finances. How many of you know when your finances improve, a lot of other things around your life improve? Amen? Money's not everything, but it helps. It does help. Praise the Lord. Luke 16 and verse 10. Jesus said this, "He that is faithful in that which is," say it out loud, "least is faithful also in much. He that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon," that's money, "who will commit to your trust the true riches?" And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. 2 points I want to bring out here. We cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon is just as much a spirit as God is spirit. Mm-hmm. There's a spirit in the world. I believe it's Satan himself. But there is a spirit that would like humans to center their life, their focus, their energy, their all, including their worship, the affection of their heart upon money. And that spirit is what Jesus called mammon. He said, you can't serve that spirit and God. It's one or the other. Are you with me?
Yes.
I know this sounds very elementary for us. I mean, we go, yeah, I know that. Got that t-shirt. But listen, there's a world full of people out there that are, they're just lost and they're in confusion. They think their problems are going to be solved by getting their money problem solved, and they're on the wrong track. It's not a money problem. It's an honor problem. It's the wrong God. And Jesus also points out something in the scripture. He says, faithful in that which is, and Jesus prioritizes here how he looks at money. How does God look at money? He calls it the least.
That's it. Yes.
See, if you're faithful in that which is least, this is real stuff here, brother, sister. Jesus says, you're faithful in your money, I'll trust you with true riches. What are true riches? True riches are words of knowledge.
Yes.
Gifts of healing flowing from your life. An open door to tell someone about Jesus and lead them to eternal salvation. That is true riches now. That's what Jesus says. Look at verse 14. And the Pharisees also who were covetous heard all these things, and they derided him. One translation says they sneered at Jesus. And he said unto them, verse 15, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abominable.
Amen.
In the sight of God. Saints, I'm here to declare the truth to you today, because I know that once you walk out these doors, you're inundated with worldly thinking. All right, so let's don't kid ourselves. We spend 6 days a week out in the world. You come in here for about an hour or two. And you've got to renew yourself to this truth. And Jesus said, that which is esteemed out there, money, is abominable to God. He calls it the least. Are you with me?
Yes.
All he wants us to do with the least is be faithful with it. Be faithful with it.
That's good.
If we take that which is least and we're faithful with it, he will entrust us with true riches. Let that sink in a moment. You say, Scott, does that mean we can buy God off? Could we pay enough money to get a gift of the Spirit working in our life? No, absolutely not. But you can position yourself.
That's right.
To be used by God in the spirit realm in a way that will bring true riches to people. And your positioning of yourself in that place of trust is how you deal with that which is least.
Yes.
Money. Money. Now, in our daily reading, we read a chapter a day here each year. We do a read through the New Testament each year as a church. And in one of our chapters this last week, we're reading in the book of Hebrews 7. We're going to begin in Hebrews 7 today, so you can go ahead and turn over there. And in Hebrews 7, we have a commentary. I ask the Lord, every time I teach on tithing, I'm like, Lord, I put my faith out there, say, God, give me something fresh, okay? I could do the same teaching every year, but I don't want to. I want some fresh manna for you. How many of you want fresh manna? You don't.
Yeah.
You know, you go to a restaurant, you want yesterday's bread, right?
No.
You want the hot stuff, all right? Well, God gave me some fresh manna, so I'm here to, you know, encourage you. We got some fresh manna here on the table. Hebrews chapter 7. We're going to look at Hebrews 7 first, and then we're going to jump to Genesis 14. Why Hebrews 7? Because the New Testament gives us commentary on the Old Testament.
Amen.
Did you know that?
Yes.
Let me say it this way, and this is not an original quote, but write this down if you're taking notes. The Old Testament, or just OT, is equal to the New Testament concealed. The OT is equal to the NT concealed. The Old Testament is the New Covenant in mystery, enshrouded in mystery. That's when you read the Old Testament, there's all these symbols. Everything is symbolic of the New Covenant. The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. Let me say that again. The NT equals the OT revealed. In other words, the New Testament unlocks or unveils the Old Testament. The Old Testament is full of symbols that look forward to the time of the New Covenant. The New Covenant, the New Testament in your Bible, is the commentary looking backward, and it unlocks all the mysteries. And this is why when you hear people say, I can't understand the Bible, well, they must not know Jesus. And the truth is, you can't understand probably 70% of this book until you find Jesus. Because the New Covenant unlocks the mystery of the old. Are you with me? All right. That's just a little tidbit for you. Let's go to Hebrews 7:1 now. We're going to read it really slowly. I'm not going to read a lot of these verses. Just one verse here. Hebrews 7:1. And I'm going to read it in the King James. I like that translation there. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God. Say, Most High.
Most High.
What did we say honor has to do with? High esteem or the highest esteem. In other words, you got this, this, and this priority, but this is the highest. I give honor to the highest. All right? And in here, the passage uses the phrase in describing God. He doesn't just say God. He says the Most High God. Melchizedek was priest of the God Most High, or the Most High God. He met Abraham returning from, if you have the King James Version, I love this phrase in here, the slaughter of the kings. Say that with me. The slaughter of the kings. All right, it's kind of messy. There's a lot, there's a lot of mess. The slaughter. It wasn't just a victory. It was a slaughter. You know, in sports world, we might say it was a shutout, right? Or we might say it was a no-hitter. Or we might say, in the old days, at least when I was a kid growing up, they say, we creamed them. I don't know if they still say that anymore. Do they still say that anymore? No? That's old hat. Okay. Old school. Older you get, your phrases go out the window. You got to find new phrases. Another one would be, we killed them. They killed it. You hear that phrase, right? I mean, that's pretty current, right? Sports world. Yeah, they killed it, right? It means they really did well. And here in the Word, I love this phrasing in describing Abraham in the battle he won that we're going to read in Genesis 14 in just a moment. It says he returned from the slaughter of the kings. Let me say this. Here's my fresh revelation. Mastering money is about as difficult as slaughtering kings, plural. Are you with me?
Yes.
It's one thing to go up against one army, one king. But how many of you know money is a complex matter?
Yes.
Because you got your own desires wrapped up in it. You got your childhood upbringing wrapped up in it. You got your warped priorities, my warped priorities. Some people say, I got to have a nice truck. Some people say, I got to have this. Everybody's got different priorities. Mastering money is a challenging thing. It's about like slaughtering a bunch of kings on many fronts. But Abraham returned from the slaughter of the kings, successful, blessed. Why? Because Abraham was a man who knew how to honor God. And we're going to read about it. Let's look at Genesis chapter 14. But on your way there, if you're already there, stick your finger, one of your fingers there, and we're going to have a layover. This plane has a layover in Psalm 81. So while we're going from one scripture to another scripture, we're going to have a layover in a scripture, if you don't mind. Psalm 81. We love the word around here. Amen?
Yeah.
Psalm 81, verse 13. I got to read this too. It just goes along with what I'm about to read in Genesis 14. Psalm 81. This is our layover. It won't be long. Psalm 81, verse 13. Real quick. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me. I'm going to read it in the NIV. I think that's a little better translation. Let me read it to you in NIV. Psalm 81, 13. If my people would but listen to me. Oh, that my people would listen to me. If Israel would follow my ways, how quickly would I subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their foes? Those who hate the Lord would cringe before him, and their punishment would last forever. But you, Israel, would be fed with the finest of wheat. Say, the finest of wheat. And with honey from the rock, I would satisfy you. Hey, this is the good life. This is what God wants for us. Amen. This is what God promised Israel. This is what God promises his people. He said, I'll subdue your enemies and I'll feed you with the good stuff. Come on, don't give me that false humility. I know you like the good stuff too.
Yeah.
It's easy to look at the rich people and go, you know, they're rich, but they're not happy. I've said that for years. Years ago when I was young and stupid. They're rich, but they're not happy.
Right.
Hey, there's a certain amount of happiness that comes with wealth.
Good.
I mean, let's don't kid ourselves. You like nice shoes, nice clothes, nice car, just like I do. So let's don't be false, false pride around here, false religion.
Right.
We all like the good stuff. And God talks about the good stuff in his word. He says here in Psalm 81, if you would listen to me, what is that? Paying attention,
yes.
Which is a form of
honor.
Mm-hmm. It's probably one of the highest honors you can give somebody is give me your attention. God said, I'll subdue your enemies. I'll feed you with the finest of wheat. Amen. That's his promise to us as we honor him. Now, Genesis 14. I told you we're going there. We're there. Genesis 14. Praise the Lord. Now, real quick, as we jump into Genesis 14, we're going to read through it, and I'm going to commentate on it, and the Holy Ghost is going to reveal to us. Amen?
Yes.
But before I read that, I want you to turn back a chapter to chapter 12. Two chapters, excuse me. Chapter 12 of Genesis, look at verse 6. Abram traveled throughout the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. I love it. These old descriptions of these great trees. That's so cool to me. In the Old Testament. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land, and the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your offspring, I'll give you this land. So he did what? He built an altar.
Amen.
And we don't have time. There's several other passages that in the chapters leading from chapter 12 to 14 that say he built an altar. He built an altar. He built an altar. What is an altar in the Old Testament? That's a place of sacrifice. It's a place of reverence. It's a place of honor. Abram was a man who knew how to honor God. Anytime you see that word altar, think of honor. That was a place where an animal was sacrificed out of reverence for God. Got it?
Yes.
Now Genesis 14. Let's read it. I'm going to go very fast here. I'm sorry I have to go so fast today. But I'm not apologizing for the speed, but I'd rather give the Holy Ghost two-thirds of the service and me preach fast. Are you with me? Are you okay with that? All right. Genesis 14. At that time, I'm going to skip none of these names too. They're tough. Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elasar, and this guy's name here. I'm going to summarize. Cheddar Laomer. We're going to call him King Cheddar for the sake of time today. Okay. So that's King Cheddar of Elam, which is present day Iran, by the way. All these kings and Tidal, king of Goam, went to war against Bera, king of Sodom. You've heard of Sodom, right? Bersha, king of Gomorrah, and all these other kings. Skip down to verse 3. All these latter kings joined forces in the valley of Siddim, the Salt Sea. For 12 years they had been subject. Say subject.
Subject.
They were subject to King Cheddar, but in the 13th year they rebelled.
Amen.
Now, I emphasize this verse a lot when I've taught on tithing in the past. I won't take a lot of time on it today. But get the situation. People are under heavy taxation from the king of Cheddar. All right? Are you with me? And that's why they rebelled. Nobody likes heavy taxation, right? Ever been under the weight of heavy taxation or the feeling of, man, every dollar I earn just seems to go out the window, right?
Mm-hmm.
This is the context of the first tithe that was ever paid, all right? Keep that in mind. Verse 5. In the 14th year, King Cheddar and the kings allied with him went out and defeated the Rephaites in Ashtaroth, Caranaim, the Zuzites in Ham, the Emites in Shavakariath, and the Horites in the hill country of Seir, as far as El Paran near the desert. Some of those things we'll come back to in a moment. Then they turned back and went to En Mishpat, and they conquered the whole territory of the Amalekites, as well as the Amorites who were living in Hazazon Tamar. Then the king of Sodom, the king of Gomorrah, the king of Admah, the king of all these kings, drew up their battle lines in the valley of Siddim against King Cheddar and these other kings. Verse 10, now the valley of Siddim was full of tar pits, and when the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled, some of the men fell into them, and that doesn't sound fun, and the rest fled to the hills. The four kings seized all the goods of the five kings, and they went away. They also carried off Abram's nephew Lot. Ooh, they shouldn't have done that. They shouldn't have touched Lot and his possessions since he was living in Sodom. One who had escaped came and reported this to Abram the Hebrew. And Abram was living near the great trees of Mamre the Amorite, a brother of Eshcol and Aner, all of whom were allied with Abram. When Abram heard that his relative had been taken captive, he called out his 318 trained men. I'll just pause there for effect. Born in his household to take on all these kings. And went in pursuit as far as Dan. Now Dan is on the north side of Israel. When you go to the Holy Land with us in a couple years, whenever the Lord opens the door, you'll see Dan. It's way up on the north side right before you get into Syria. So that's how far he chased them. All right? All the way across the country. During the night, Abram divided his men to attack them. He routed them, pursuing them as far as Hobah, near north of Damascus. He recovered all. Say all. All the goods, and brought back his relative Lot and his possessions together with the women and the other people. After Abram returned from defeating King Cheddar and the kings allied with him, the king of Sodom came out to meet him in the valley of Shavah, that is the king's valley. Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. What does that remind you of?
Amen.
The Lord's Supper. He was priest of God Most High. We're talking about honor today, so it's tying into this phrase, Most High. Who is God? He is God Most High. He is worthy of honor. Amen. And he blessed Abram saying this, quote, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High." That's the tithe described. When we tithe to the Lord, we are blessing God Most High. "And who delivered your enemies into your hand." Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. And that's what the definition of a tithe is. A tithe is a tenth. It's not a third, a fifth, or a fifteenth. It's a tenth. Amen. And the king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give me the people and keep the goods for yourself." But Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I've raised my hand to the Lord, God Most High, creator of heaven and earth." Where did he get that revelation? From Melchizedek.
Yes.
Melchizedek came out and brought not only bread and wine, which is a great relief after you've been in battle. How many of you know you're exhausted, weary, and hungry? He brought him bread and wine, but he also brought him revelation.
Yes.
Saints, what I'm pouring out to you today is revelation. This is going to change your money situation, not only your money, but other areas as well, if you'll receive it.
Amen.
Melchizedek brought the revelation that God is God Most High. Amen?
Amen.
He revealed that to Abram. That's a good point right there. Let's see. I've raised my hand to the Lord God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and have taken an oath, and I will not accept anything belonging to you, not even a thread or a thong from your sandal, so you will never be able to say, I made Abram rich. That's integrity, folks. I will accept nothing but what my men have eaten and the share that belongs to the men who went with me to Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre. Let them have their share. And after this, the word of the Lord, say the word of the Lord.
The word of the Lord.
It came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield and your very great reward.
Amen.
Now I have a feeling why the Lord told him not be afraid. Because anytime when you go to war, guess what you're liable for, especially if you're the victor?
Mm-hmm.
A second world war. A second war. Vengeance. Okay? You may have licked that king, but he may have children.
Mm-hmm.
Abraham knew, hey, I think Abraham just came off the high, if you will, of this adrenaline rush of battle and realized, I just licked all them kings. It was a slaughter. But they may have kids. They may have a nation back home, because remember, he kicked their butts on the go, all right?
Yes.
If I could say that. Am I okay to say that?
Yeah.
It went right over her head. She was reading her Bible, so he whooped them on the go.
Oh.
But they have a nation back home.
Yeah.
They have a nation back home that could come after him. And so God says, I will be your shield and great reward.
Yeah.
Amen. Don't fear, Abram. All right, now let's go back and look at a few highlights real quick in this chapter. Verse 5. If you look at verse 5, when it says in the King James, it says that King Cheddar smote the Rephaims. Do you know who the Rephaims were? Say it real loud if you know it. The Rephaims were giants. Okay, so we're talking about King Cheddar, right? That's who Abraham beat in the slaughter of the kings. But to set the tone, the Holy Spirit reveals this in the Word. He says, this guy beat giants. Are you with me?
Yes.
This is showing the strength of this king. All right, I want you to see this, because it's easy to just gloss over Scripture. If you don't dig, you don't see this stuff. But if you look a little closer, you realize this king beat giants. All right?
Mm-hmm.
And in verse 6, it says that he beat the Horites in Mount Seir. Mount Seir, that means they had the high ground.
Yeah.
Mount Seir was the high ground. This guy beat the guys who were giants. This guy beat the guys who had high ground. It's almost like this King Cheddar had an anointing to beat people. Are you with me?
Yeah.
Does it ever feel like money has an anointing to whoop you?
Yeah.
You ever felt that way? Like, man, I got the victory in this area, this area, but in money, don't ask me to get up and talk about it. Well, see, this king, it's like we would say it this way, if it's still current to say this, he was on a roll.
Yeah.
He was on a roll. He beat the giants. He beat the guys on the high ground. Look at verse 16. It says he beat... not verse 16. I'm sorry. Verse 7. Verse 7. It says he... And when he returned, he turned one way and he beat the whole country. In my translation there in the NIV, it says the whole territory of the Amalekites. It didn't just say he beat some Amalekites. It says he whipped them all. All right? So I've never pointed this out before when I've taught on tithing, but the Holy Spirit, again, I was digging for some fresh bread, and he said, Scott, look here. He beat the giants. He beat the guys with the high ground. He beat all the Amalekites. Are you with me?
Yes.
It's this very strong picture, because if you don't set the stage properly for the villain, you won't appreciate the victory. When it says Abraham returned from the slaughter of this guy.
Amen.
Okay? This is who he beat with 318 guys. Now, that's unthinkable. I don't know what those odds were. But if you figure four kings, because remember, it was four kings against five. The five were somewhat the good guys, but the four kings led by King Cheddar, the main character in this story, the villain, it was four kings. So if each of those kings had 5,000 men, that's a very conservative estimate in their army. That's 20,000 guys Abraham went up against. Scripture doesn't tell us. But the point is, it was impossible. That's the point. This guy had beat giants, guys on the high ground. Listen, this guy's on a roll. And Abraham says, but he took my nephew. So saddle up, boys. We're going after him. Us, 318 against King Cheddar. Why? Because Abraham knew who was with him. Now, if I don't emphasize this enough, you this message, you'll walk out the door and say, that was a nice sermon. But I'm really trying to get in your shoes with regard to this world system we're up against. Because I hear people talk about it at work. I hear people talk about it on the radio. I've been up against it myself for many, many years. And that is this challenge to beat the king called Mammon.
Yes. Amen.
To get out from under the yoke of heavy taxation, as these people were at the beginning of the chapter we just read. And it's near impossible, but for the blessing of God. Are you with me? I said, but for the blessing of God. And saints, if you'll hear what I'm here, what I'm preaching today, if you'll follow what I'm leading you in today, you will come out from under that yoke. You're not called to live there. You're not called to live in debt. You're not called to live in taxation to a point that every year when the taxes come around, oh, it's tax season again. Listen, let the heathen talk about that around the water cooler. You just go on and praise the Lord.
Amen.
You talk about something different for a change. Why? Because you are under the blessing that gives you the victory and enables you to slaughter kings, figuratively speaking. I'm not out against hurting anybody. All right? That's figurative. All right, look at verse 17. Let's look at verse 17 again. Notice that the king of Sodom came out to meet him. Isn't that interesting? Abraham returned from defeating this great king, and he's got all the riches. Now remember, these guys were on the go. So let me just draw this picture. They're on the go, this army, the bad army. They beat the giants. They beat the guys in the hills. So maybe that I'm just taking one little snippet, a picture to help you visualize this. You know, the private in the army, he's got his sword that was issued to him, you know, standard issue. But now since they beat these giants, he just happened to kill a big giant and he got his sword. All right. So he's got some value here. His weapon's not just any old weapon. I'm trying to give you a picture of the plunder that Abraham took in.
Yes.
That's just one little incident, okay? So this army's on the go, and everywhere they're going, they're just beating everybody. And as they go along, they're a rolling bank, if you will. They are Fort Knox on wheels. Are you with me?
Yes.
All right? That's who Abraham went after because he loved Lot. I believe he looked at Lot like a son because Abraham had no children yet. And if you really look at Abraham's attitude toward Lot all up until this point, you see, I think he viewed Lot like his own child. And so he goes after him with a vengeance. But these guys are a Fort Knox on the roll, man. They've got plunder from all these armies they defeated. And that's the plunder Abraham brings to this valley. And the minute he comes back with plunder, King of Sodom meets him there. King of Sodom shows up. And I want to tell you something. When you start to get ahead in life, when you start to get into the blessing of God, somebody from Sodom is going to show up.
Yeah.
His name is Satan. And his main goal is to tempt you to shift your priority. But look what Abraham does here. Then, verse 18, Melchizedek brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High and blessed Abraham. So Abraham shifts his attention. Abraham doesn't even acknowledge the king of Sodom. He first turns his attention, which is equal to honor, to the king Melchizedek, which is symbolic of Jesus. Are you with me?
Amen.
So just know this, when you start to get ahead, King of Sodom will show up, the temptation will show up to reprioritize your money toward the world, to get pulled back into that system of mammon, but Melchizedek is there, and if you will turn your attention to him first,
yes,
and honor him first,
yes, amen,
it will keep you in that place of blessing.
Yes.
You hear stories of this happen, it happens quite often. Mm-hmm. God begins to elevate someone, he begins to bless them. Next thing you know, they're so blessed, they're out of church on Sunday.
Mm-mm.
They're out of church for a month. They're out of church for months. In fact, they're traveling the world so much they never come to church anymore. Whatever happened to Brother So-and-so? Oh, well, you know, his company just took off. Just carried him away. Hey, that's not God's best for you. The king of Sodom will come the minute you begin to enter into blessing. He will tempt you. Keep your priorities right. Remember who brought you to the dance. Abraham addressed Melchizedek before he addressed the king of Sodom, because honor always deals with first priorities. Verse 18 through 20, again, the language, we don't have time to just really sit on it a while, but he uses this phrase over and over. I want you to see it. God Most High. God Most High. God Most High. Who is the highest in Abraham's mind? Who is the highest priority in Abraham's life? God Most High. God Most High. That's where Christians should prioritize their money. That's where our nation, it's unimaginable in the flesh, but if our nation would simply turn and honor God somehow, I don't know how they do that, if they turn a tenth of their taxes and give it to charities or what, or churches or what, somehow, if our nation could get this. Well, see, I'm not here preaching to the nation today, I'm preaching to you. So if you get it, you can change your world.
Amen.
One person. I'm going to jump ahead real quick. I got about three sermons wrapped up in this sermon today, but we're going to capsulize it. There's a guy named Phinehas in Numbers chapter 25. We don't have time to read it. Just write Numbers 25 and go home and read it. It's an amazing story. Numbers 25. Israel's marching through the desert. Let me give you the scene. They're marching through the desert. This evil king of Moab, he calls on a prophet named Balaam to curse Israel. And he just can't do it. He just can't do it. Every time he opens his mouth, blessing comes out. So what does he do? End of the story, they get the Moabite women to seduce the men of Israel. Because if Satan can't get you from without, he'll get you from within. If Satan can't get you from without, he'll get you from within. That was the lesson in that story. He couldn't curse them from without, but he could get them in trouble and reposition them outside the blessing of God. Are you with me?
Yes.
And in this story, the grandson of Aaron had a son named Eleazar, and Eleazar's son, Phinehas, if I'm saying it right, he took a spear. He chased one of these guys, these Israeli guys. It's like they were getting married on the spot. They were just hooking up with all these Moabite women. Terrible. And he chased one of them inside the tent. They're in the tent smooching. He drives a spear through both of them into the ground. And God says, Phinehas has got my attention because he showed me honor today. And therefore, I will make a covenant of everlasting honor to his descendants. Why? Because one man stood up for the honor of God. One person made a difference. And the plague stopped. 24,000 Israelites had already died at that point alone. I mean, this thing had just broken out. The curses couldn't get them, but these Moabite women seducing them got them. But Phinehas stayed the plague. My point is this. One person getting a hold of the principle I'm telling you about today could turn a nation around. Amen. Is it so?
Yes.
It's possible.
Amen.
It's possible. Let me give you an extreme example. LG. No. Hold on. I wrote it down here. R.G. Letourneau. How many of you ever heard of R.G. Letourneau? Heavy equipment designer, engineer extraordinaire. He designed some of the moving equipment that was used in World War II. Amazing man. God would give him ideas, weird contraptions and things, and he designed all this heavy earth movers. They say he moved so much earth in his time. He was a tither. And by the end of his life, he flipped the tithe in his life. Instead of giving God 10%, which was a lot of money by the time he became this wealthy inventor, and living off the 90, he flipped. Eventually, he worked his life into a lifestyle of saying, hey, I don't need all this money. I can live off the 10 and give God the 90.
That's right.
He reversed the tithe.
That's right.
In his life. One man shook the world. One man. It can happen. It can happen. I'd love to see some millionaires raised up in this church. I'd love it. I'd love it. Look at 15, verse 1. Chapter 15, 1. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. A vision. Let me say this about tithers. Tithers are people who see. Tithers are people who see their source.
Yes, yes.
As God Most High. Are you with me?
Yes.
Folks, I'm not teaching this as a law today. This is not Old Testament law. This is a revelation, a kingdom principle that is still in effect today. Ask any Christian who's ever gone through a season in life where they quit tithing. Ask them what happened. Car broke down, cat died, water heater gave out. I mean, their life fell to pieces. Have you ever been there? I've been there. I've gone through some silly seasons in my life where I thought, yeah, I kind of questioned the principle of tithing. Oh, it's under the law. We're not under the law. We're free from the law. I can't explain it fully. One day I'm going to explain it fuller than I've ever explained it before, because it keeps, every year I preach it, the revelation gets greater in me. I can't explain it fully, but I can tell you this. On this side of the cross, in the new covenant, people who live in the vision of tithing, honoring God with the first tenth of their income, live a higher life than people who don't.
Yes.
And they're in the process of beating King Cheddar. They're going to beat that king. It's going to be a slaughter. They're going to get out from under the yoke of oppression when it comes to taxation. They're going to get out from under the heavy yoke that feels like they never have enough. Mm-hmm. Did you know you can get to a place in life where you feel, I have enough. I don't sweat the bills each month. I don't sweat this bill when it comes around each year. I don't sweat it. How many of you can testify to that? Just raise your hand.
Yes.
You been there?
Yes.
Praise the Lord. The Lord is good. Amen. Tithers have vision.
Yes.
They see their source. I heard Kenneth Copeland point this out the other day. It was so good. John 10:10 says, the thief comes but to steal, kill, and destroy. What does he do first? He steals first. Again, like that prophet Balaam who was trying to curse Israel from without. He couldn't do it. But if he could seduce him from within. See, the enemy comes to steal revelation. He comes to steal your vision. What you see clearly here in your heart in, as pertaining to money and honoring God. If he can steal that vision, even just for a moment, then he can kill and destroy. Are you with me? Why?
It's good.
It's not that God's doing the killing. God's doing the destroying.
Sure.
But we can position ourselves through our revelation that we're walking in and through the light that we're walking in. We position our life for blessing. We position our life for protection. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Listen, Job's experience shows you exactly what the devil's intent is.
Yep.
When God unleashed Satan in Job's life. Now realize, we're living under a different covenant. Pause. I want you to get this really strong. We are under a different covenant.
Right.
Amen.
God cannot legally unleash Satan in your life.
That's right.
Right.
Amen.
We're under grace.
Right.
But you can.
That's true.
God will always honor the work of the cross.
Amen.
The cross broke every curse. The cross broke poverty, sickness. God would have to go against the work of his son to bring sickness in your life.
That's right. That's good, Pastor.
God would have to go against the work of the cross where Jesus was stripped naked, not even the shirt on his back. We use the phrase, he'd be willing to give you the shirt off his back. Mm-hmm. Let me tell you, saints, Jesus gave everything, underwear including.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. We can't depict it. It's not right to depict it how it truly was.
Mm-hmm.
But God would have to go against that to bring poverty in your life.
Amen.
But you can position yourself out from under that protection, out from under the blessing of the covenant, in a place where the enemy himself can wreak that havoc. Yes, on a born-again Christian.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Amen.
Saints, the decision's in your hands.
That's it.
It's not in God's hands. He's already decided. He said, choose life. I've decided for you. I'll give you a blessing. I'll give you life. I'll give you health. Yeah. Choose life.
Amen.
When you see that, when you see God as that kind of God, when you see him as the Most High,
amen,
worthy of honor,
amen,
worthy of the highest esteem, worthy of first. Let me ask you a question. Don't answer out loud. What check do you write first when you sit down to do your bills each month? You see, because what you write first shows your priority. You know, for most of us, our house payment's probably the biggest thing we've got to go. That's a biggie, right? It's a big one. Who's bigger?
God.
You don't have to answer that. Just in your heart. Who's bigger?
Amen.
Who's the Most High in your life? You see, who you write that first check to. See, this is, tithing's all about honor. It's not about the money, brother.
That's
it's
it.
About the honor.
That's it.
It's about honor. And, you know, we didn't catch this till just a couple years ago, Terry and I. Even, we've always been tithers, but we never honored God first.
Mm-hmm.
When I get paid now, I mean, before that bank goes in the, before that check goes in the bank, first check in my check writing is the tithe. Why? Because he's worthy. He is most high. He is possessor of heaven and earth. He is the one who gives me victory, slaughter over the kings. Taxation. Have you noticed in the world that it's never enough? The world system says it's never enough. Do you know if someone came to this church right now with a deep financial need, we got the pockets to help them. But you know, in the world, it's like, gimme, gimme, gimme. It's like they never have enough to really do what they're trying to do. Have you never noticed that tolls don't go down each year in price? They slowly raise them up. Now, that's not coincidental. They're living under a satanic system. King Cheddar is their king. And under his oppression, it's never enough. That is the world system. I want you to see the difference. You're not called to live there.
Amen.
You're called to live in the blessed place. Oh my goodness. King Kenneth Hagin tells a wonderful story in a little booklet. If you've never read it, it's called Obedience and Finances. It's a powerful little book. Do we have any of those in the book there? We do. You got them with you?
Yeah.
Oh, you don't have to get up now. I'll tell you, the first book you ought to get off that table when this service dismisses is that little booklet. And it's free, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Oh, for crying out loud, it's free. I mean, come on, it doesn't get any better than that. This book has some powerful truths in it. And there's a story in there about when Brother Hagin was pastoring up in North Central Texas. He tells a story about a widow woman who had five children. She lived out back of a house in an older house. And she was a widow. Her kids and her would pick cotton for like 40 cents per 100 share. And every Saturday, he said he'd get a little knock on the door while he was pastor of that parsonage. And there'd be that widow woman. She said, Brother Hagin, here's the tithe from my wages this week. Some weeks it'd just be a dime. We made a dollar, so here's our tithe. I'm going to give it to you first because I'll be tempted to spend it if I don't. And you know what he'd do? He'd take that tithe.
Amen.
And he'd shut the door and he'd weep. But he knew if he didn't receive it from her, he would be depriving her of the opportunity for her to step into blessing. Well, fast forward years later. She had one daughter who was the oldest child in the family, one of the five kids, was in the first grade for 7 years. She couldn't pass first grade. And finally, the board members went to the mom and said, we got to get your daughter, you know, you're going to have to remove her from the school. It's a little awkward, this 14-year-old girl playing with seven-year-olds, you know. Bless her heart. And Brother Hagin said in church she behaved like a 2 or 3 year old. She just had some sort of learning, you know, blockage. Well, when she was 18 years old, an evangelist came through the church and she got saved. They had a revival service. She got saved and filled with the Holy Spirit.
Good.
And overnight, she changed. She sat there the next Sunday, dressed like a young woman, clean, fixed up. She went on to get married. She married a man who had a construction business. He later was killed in a trucking accident, but his insurance was so high that she was awarded a great deal of money. Years later, Brother Hagin was away from that church, but he came back through town to preach a funeral with one of the people that was from that church. And he said, whatever happened to that family? You know, the widow lady with the five kids and that girl. He had noted the change when she was 18, when she got so transformed by the Holy Ghost. And the secretary of the church took him outside on the front porch of the church. He said, you see that hill over there? You see those houses that are being built? She financed that house in addition. She's the general manager. She's the financier. And she's contributing to this city.
Amen.
One person learned how to honor God. Why? Because her mama honored God.
Right.
And God raised her up to be a world changer.
Amen.
Can you make a difference?
Yes.
I'm surrounded by a room full of people. If just one of you made that kind of difference. And then we got a room full.
That's right.
Can we turn a nation?
Yes.
We can turn a nation. And it begins with honor. It begins with honor. I got other scriptures I want to read you, but we're going to have to skip ahead here. So much to say. Turn to Malachi 3. Malachi chapter 3. Fasten your seatbelts. The plane is about to land. You know these verses, but I want to refresh them. And I want to say this about tithing. You'll never be able to afford tithing until you start. Some of you in here said, well, Scott, this is not my practice. I've never done it before. What you're talking about is, and it's scary to me. I'm underwater right now. I'm in the red right now. If you knew such and such bills due, I can't do this. Saints, you're called to this. Mm-hmm. Not out of law, but because Abraham is your father.
Amen.
He's the father of our faith, the Bible says. And if a little widow woman in North Central Texas can do it, picking cotton with her five kids, mm-hmm. you can do it. And you'll never be able to afford tithing until you start, because the blessing is not flowing in your life on the 90%. I'll just say that again. The blessing on your 90% is necessary for you to get ahead. That's why you're underwater. But when you honor Him first, things will turn around. I mean, I hear testimonies all the time. And you and I, we could sit here all day and tell testimonies, couldn't we?
Amen.
I couldn't, you know, I just couldn't seem to get. And when I started tithing, things turned around. Listen, you want to be encouraged? Watch the 700 Club, Pat Robertson's show. They have testimonies every day. They have at least one financial testimony a day. And it usually starts off with something somewhat like this. I was a single mom. I'd gone through such and such. My bills were stacking up, but I started tithing. It's the same story over and over again.
Amen.
When I started honoring God in the tithe, something turned around. I got a promotion. They moved me up into the president of the company. I mean, it happens over and over. Folks, I it's not a law, but it is a principle. And it is still in effect today.
Amen.
And it still works.
That's
and
right.
It's the beginning of you getting ahead in blessing. Now look at Malachi 3:10. We're going to close with these verses. 3:10. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be meat in my house. Prove me or test me, God says, with this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open you the windows of heaven, pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. I'll rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast your fruit before its time, says the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, says the Lord of hosts. So many blessings. Now, this was written under the old covenant. This is a law. This was during the time of law. But these things happen to tithers. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Those of you that honor God in the tithe. You've seen God rebuke the devourer. You've seen Him open the window of heaven. And I've been under that open window for 25 years now. I came back with my tail between my legs after a failed job in Chicago in 1996. I came back, and this year marks 25 years since I hit rock bottom. I mean, I had people bringing me groceries. Folks, that's hard to take.
Yeah.
I've never had to lean on people to feed me. I knew I'd hit a tough spot when I got to that point. I was grateful for them. I said, thank you, Lord, we need those groceries. But it was hard. It was hard.
Right.
And 25 years later, going from where I was then to now, I got to looking at the numbers the other day. I did some calculating. I'm not going to tell you the numbers. It doesn't matter. But I'm making at least 10 times as much.
Amen.
10 times. I've said this before, I'll say it again. God is not a get-rich-quick scheme.
That's right.
But He does need this from you. He needs your faithfulness and honor and time. That's all God needs to pull you out of a hole. He needs your faithfulness, your honor in the tithe, and time. Now, He can do it short time or long, but I believe sometimes He stretches it long to help us grow up. Amen? Because you know, when you make $10,000, guess what? Your tithe check that month has a comma in it. And that's a little harder to write than a tithe check without a comma. See, it's a scalable growing thing.
Yes.
But if you can be faithful in that which is least, you will be faithful in that which is much.
Yeah.
I look forward to the day my tithe check has two commas in it.
Yes.
That will be an exciting day, Twan. Two commas in my tithe. In fact, that's going to be on my vision board.
Amen.
The day that my tithe check has two commas in it. That's exciting, isn't it?
Amen.
Are you with me?
Amen.
R.G. Letourneau found it. He proved God so true. And he finally got to the point. He said, this is absurd. I don't need to live on the blessed 90%. I can live on 10% and God gets the 90.
Amen.
And that's where we're going. Why? Because this preacher wants or needs your money? No, absolutely not.
No.
Well, we got a job to do.
That's it.
Jesus is coming soon.
That's it.
Look around you. This is a pretty building.
Yes.
But I don't own this building.
Amen.
We need a building.
Right.
We're going to get a building, one way or the other. But even beyond that, we're going to fund missions. And we're going to build whatever God calls us to, whether it be an orphanage, an abortion prevention center, whatever it is God calls us to. We're going to need some money around here. And we're going to need some millionaires in this congregation. Is there any takers on that one? Anybody in here would like to have two commas in your tithe check?
Yes.
You know, I got to pause this. Hold on. We can do a lot in the kingdom with a lot of money around here.
Yeah.
We sure can. But listen, let me go back to the heart of my message. It's all about honor.
Yes,
it is.
It doesn't matter. The dollar amount doesn't matter. Because if a widow will honor God with 10 cents on the dollar, he'll lift her up.
Amen. That's right.
Lift her daughter up. Make them into world changers. How many of you want to be world changers?
Yes.
Folks, we got a nation to save out there. We got a nation to save.
Yes.
And when I look around, my heart aches. It really aches.
Yeah.
To see the world so focused on the wrong thing.
Yeah, that's right.
Because money is their God.
That's right.
That's all they talk about. They don't know God Most High. They don't know how to honor him. They don't know who he is, let alone how to honor him.
Yeah.
And that's why they're in the pickle they're in. That's why it's never enough. Mm-hmm. The prophet Haggai, I was going to read some passages. We won't get to it today, maybe another day. But he literally quotes this to the people of Israel. He says, you earn money, but it's never enough. Because they didn't honor God.
Mm-hmm.
This passage we just read in Malachi was written 100 years later, Ryan. It took two prophets, Zechariah and Haggai, to straighten out a nation. And they got them straightened out. And they built the temple of the Lord. They accomplished God's work. 100 years later, they were falling behind again.
Mm-hmm.
And Malachi was written 100 years later to remind them, hey, you're not honoring God in the tithe.
Mm-hmm.
I just want to encourage you, saints, those of you that have walked in this, don't let anything cloud your vision.
Amen.
You hit a bump in a road, tithe and give beyond.
Yes. Yes.
Don't
right.
let anything cloud your vision, because the enemy comes to steal first the vision, the revelation you have on this matter. It's not about money. It's about honor. Stand together with me, please. We went a little longer than usual, but I just feel so strongly about this. This message is tied into our times. You see, spiritual things happen. Listen to this. Spiritual things happen in the unseen realm when you do things in private. You honor God in your heart, in private, when you write that first check, each week or each month, however you get paid. When you honor in that quiet place, Jesus called it the secret place. It's like your prayer closet. But great things outwardly happen because of spiritual impact. See, what you do in secret, God notes it. And he identifies himself in Malachi 3 as, did you notice what he called himself? The Lord of hosts.
Yes.
He'll move heaven and earth for you.
Yes.
He will send his angels to fetch you that money you need for that tax bill coming due. He'll send you his angels. He will open spiritual doors that didn't exist before. He'll invent companies to hire you. Why? Because you honored him.
Amen.
And he's so great. He's so worthy of that.
Yes.
Hallelujah. Father, we thank you today.
Yes.
We thank you for this revelation in your word. We thank you for Abraham, our father, who honored you, not just with money, but from his heart. Oh, he honored you in every way. He built altars. He was willing. And in his heart, he sacrificed his son to you, though you didn't let him do it. We thank you for Father Abraham, faithful Father Abraham. And I thank you for making us a faithful people. Not out of legalism, Lord, not out of law, but from the heart. From a heart and a place of honor to you. And God, we thank you that you're turning this nation. We thank you, Lord. You can lift a nation with the impact of one person. And we will be that people in Jesus' name. Hallelujah.